Good morning. I was sitting there looking at that background, and it occurred to me that actually maybe that's fairly prophetic. As a grandpa, I feel like I'm flying blind. Thank you, JCF, for reading, and Mo for doing the children's feature. That was wonderful. You've also got an insert that's not an insert, because our bulletin doesn't actually do inserts, right? But this is the passage that I will also refer to, because I've kind of parsed it out grammatically. And I think sometimes it's important to look at a text in terms of the structure and, you know, what are the verbs, are they commands, et cetera, et cetera. So we're going to go into that. We're celebrating Father's Day at EFC, and I know that it was actually last Sunday, but that wasn't the focus of our worship in the city Sunday last week. In some ways, as I thought about it, I thought, you know what, if I was really wise, I would get somebody else to preach on Father's Day, because I feel like as a father, I've been fallen far short. And so today it's going to feel a little bit like do as I say, not as I do. And then the worst part of it is I've got one son sitting right in front of me and a grandson and a wife, and you know, they decided to not sleep in this morning, so some of this is going to come back to me. I can remember when I turned 60 in Guadalajara, and I know most of you think that I'm not even close to that age, but I turned 60 in Guadalajara, and I just don't know why, but a thought kept running through my head that I wanted to finish well. And I don't know if some of you have had that experience. I hope the teenagers or the young adults aren't thinking that way. You want to do well. You're probably not thinking about finishing. I'm not sure why it came up, as though life or ministry was over at 60. Or maybe I missed a kind of a midlife crisis and this was a late one. I have no idea. I do know that I've been truly blessed these last 6 years by an amazing gift of being able to serve this family of faith here at EFC. And I recognize that to some extent, I and all of us here are products of our upbringing. We're products of our history. You can deny it if you want, but we are. And in fact, we drag our history like an anchor with us through life. Our experiences, our upbringing, you can't completely sever yourself from that formation in your life. So obviously, that formation, that history, that upbringing is really important, because it can make you go left or right. This Father's Day was the first after my dad's passing in January. And I give my dad a lot of credit for his example and influence in my life. He prayed for me every day and taught me the truth of the Bible and the gospel. He built the fiber of conviction into us as children by instruction, but also by modeling. And unfortunately, you're just not smart soon enough. And as I look back, I can remember times where dad came home late from work for supper. And then that last potato on the table, he'd say, "Does somebody want it?" And one of us boys would say, "I do." And as I think back, dad probably should have had that last potato, right? So just a word to the rest of you young uns out there, avoid that mistake, okay? Avoid that one. Amen. Preach it. I've also had the incredible joy of being a father myself and can still remember receiving the news that our first was on the way. Actually, it's a little humorous because we were in Nicaragua, in Managua, and we went to the lab to get the results of the test. And we had agreed that we would open the envelope together. Unfortunately, the Russian lab technician, she wasn't in on that discussion. And when she handed me the envelope, she was beaming and she said, "Congratulations." Well, shoot. I skipped across the road to the pickup, and Diane, kind of in disgust, said, "I thought we were going to open it together." I said, "I didn't open it." So there's you dads know about that joy of that firstborn and all the others as well afterwards. It's a wonderful thing. Well, 4 years later, the first of our three grandchildren arrived, And once again, I was gifted with this opportunity to love on them, to model and be a good influence. And some say that if they knew that grandparenting would be so much fun, they would have skipped having kids and gone straight to grandparents. I don't know that that's true. There's an amen there. Okay. We're going to get a lot of amens this morning. I'm aware that my dad wasn't perfect, but he did his best, and grace covers the rest. I'm even more keenly aware of my own failures as a dad and the undeserved grace that I received from my boys. In fact, in the interest of disclosure, there were years, especially on faculty at SBC, where Diane felt like a single parent, where I got buried. And dads, you know, we inherited this thing called a hard work ethic from our parents, and then sometimes we actually do that to excess as well. Maybe that's a little bit of personal admission, and then we lose things along the way. So what would be some things that we should say to fathers today that can also be meaningful to all those of us who aren't fathers? I'm suspecting that most of you women here this morning will never be fathers. I think I can say that fairly dogmatically. But as has already been suggested, all of us, to one degree or another, are modeling something for somebody else. We are mentors. Yeah, even you young adults are mentors. We're mentors for others. There are people watching you. If you're a parent figure, you know that raising children can be the greatest joy you ever experience, while at the same time, likely the biggest struggle you face. Parenting is difficult, but it can also be rewarding. And if you're a follower of Christ, you likely feel an added burden to make sure your kids grow up to know and love God. That's a burden we feel. And unfortunately, there's that's a fancy word in Spanish called libre albedrío, which means free will. None of us can actually choose for our children or for our brothers and sisters or for anybody else. None of us can make that choice for them. It has to be made by them. You have been given free will by God, and He respects it enough to not obligate you to spend eternity with Him. That's your choice. And don't ever let anyone tell you that God sends people to hell, because that's not true. God honors your choice not to spend eternity with Him, as much as it pains Him. But that doesn't mean that we can, you know, wring our hands or fold our arms and sit on the couch and do nothing. We still have the opportunity of influencing and teaching and training. Proverbs 23:24 says that the joy in parenting comes when our children are two things: godly and wise. How do we help our kids become more like Jesus and develop wisdom they need to navigate the challenges of life? The greatest contribution you make to the world might not actually be what you do, but who you raise. The greatest contribution that you might make to the world might not be what you do, but who you raise. I can remember a number of times. Diane sometimes thought she could be the Holy Spirit in my life. Number of times she says, Ernie, while you're out there saving the world, remember that the only thing you can take with you to heaven are your kids. Don't lose sight of that. It's actually pretty good advice. I'm trying not to be emotional, so I stop making eye contact with Faith because I understand. Think about the child and the children in your life and ask yourself, what's one thing I can do to help point the kids in my life to Jesus? What's the thing that you can do to point the kids in your life to Jesus? And I don't know if you've noticed, and you know, whatever, I'm not bragging, but I want you to know that there are a bunch of really small kids in this church that I pay special attention to. They come running to my office and they say hi. I see her back there. Why? Because they're people from the day they're born, and if I'm going to wait till they're 18 to give them the light of day, they're going to blow me off. See, I want them to know how valuable they are right from the beginning. So the children in this church are important as the adults and the seniors and the young people. How can we be an influence in their life? Well, number one, I have a few pointers. Find a Christ-centered community. As a parent, you need to surround yourself with a community that loves Jesus so that you're not alone when raising kids gets challenging. It's a team effort, and that's probably the major reason why we do parent-child dedication. We do that to affirm and come alongside and say, we're with you in this struggle, we're here for you, we want to help you. And then we also do programming to try to encourage and help parents in this task. If you don't have that today, commit to taking the next step in that direction. Join a small group, get connected at church, engage. Do what you can to plug in. Secondly, teach your children to ask for help. Whether your children are toddlers or teenagers, chances are high that they love being independent. I hear this word a lot from one of my grandsons, maybe both. Self. Which means, for those of you that need interpretation, I can do it myself. A fierce sense of independence. And actually, there is a level of independence that needs to continue to grow as you get older. How many of you still spoon-feed your 20-year-old? That wouldn't look cool. Actually, your 20-year-old wants the keys to the car. And without you in the passenger seat. Right? I can do it myself is probably one of the most common phrases you hear. It's easy to think that developing wisdom comes from doing it all on your own. But James 1:5 reminds us that God will give us wisdom when we ask Him for it. The best way to help your kids develop wisdom is to point them to the source of wisdom, which is God. One of the ways to do that is to model what it looks like to seek help from God by praying with your kids. Develop a habit of prayer to where your children see that as being very normal, to pray about everything. By no stretch of the imagination is being a father easy. Being a father can be scary at times. It can be confusing, frustrating, and even painful. I know some of you dads have gone through some really painful times with your kids. It does happen. A godly father is a provider for his home. But that doesn't mean only meeting physical needs, but also emotional, intellectual needs. A godly father is a protector in his home, protecting those under his care. A godly father intercedes regularly for his children, for his family. A godly father seeks to train his children in the ways of the Lord. A godly father seeks to be an example for his children, not do as I say, but not as I do. I read a quote that said, modeling always trumps instructions. Modeling always trumps instructions. So if what you do doesn't line up with what you say, there's a disconnect. In 2 Chronicles 26, it says, King Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done before him. There was a godly example, and Scripture notes that this King Uzziah followed the steps of his father. This generation is in dire need of fathers who will lead by example. While we have a lot of expectations of our fathers, Mark Twain said this, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. That's sometimes true. And then especially when you have kids yourself, then you realize, We expect a lot from our fathers. I sometimes wonder whether we've set our fathers up just a bit, expecting them to have the qualities that only God could have. After all, when we were five, we thought they were God. Amazing. When we got to be about 10, we figured out that they really weren't, and we were sadly disappointed. And hang in there, dads, when you've got teenagers, you'll be smart again one day, right? It'll come around. Just wait. Our text, Proverbs 4, verses 1 to 15. This text, if you have it in front of you, has three generations in mind. It's the father talking about the wisdom he gained from his father, and he's talking about passing it to the son. So it's a father, grandfather, and son that are in view here in this passage. And please don't miss the point by getting hung up on gender. Scripture often talks about man in the male-female plurality. Okay? The advice being passed down to the son from the father comes from the father's father. And you notice from the passage that tradition is not handed down for its own sake, but for the sake of life. You see, wisdom is life-giving. And the remembered teachings of the father's father are short and direct here. Get wisdom, get understanding. How many of you have done something and it turned out badly and you say, I'll never do that again? It's scary when we don't learn from our own experiences or we don't learn from somebody else's experiences. Wisdom is of supreme worth. The experiences of the previous generation generate wisdom. And notice the commands in our scripture passage this morning, and I've capitalized them. It says, listen, pay attention, take hold of, keep, get. Love wisdom, get wisdom and understanding. Cherish her, embrace her, listen, accept, hold on to, guard, avoid, turn away from, and go. Notice also what the focus is. And that's underlined in your passage here. The focus is instruction, understanding, teaching, my words, my commands, wisdom, understanding. And then notice also that the writer doesn't only talk about the positive, he also juxtaposes it with the negative, and he also warns, do not. And it's repeated multiple times. Do not forget, do not forsake, do not turn away. Do not let go of wisdom. Do not walk down the wrong path. So the writer wants to encourage us in one direction. He wants to warn us not to go in the other direction. By recalling the teachings of his own father, the teacher in this chapter invites his son to enter into a legacy of tradition of wisdom. The father calls on the son to receive this gift. In fact, he urges him to get it. But interestingly, the father is also looking forward to the day when he will see his son teach his own son. See, fathers pass on their customs and traditions and celebrations to keep them alive and to bring comforting memories, but more importantly, to shape the outlook and character of their kids. And if you have in your history, you have a negative example, you have a father, a grandfather, a negative example, that influence is there, but that chain can be broken. Charles Kraft argues, the father teaches, communicates with his son because he wants the son to value what he values and maintain the character that he maintains. He wants the son to share in his inner likeness just as he sees that the son bears his genetic image. And my apologies, Mike, for passing on my allergies to you. The pic behind me is a while ago, but that's a picture of my dad in the middle holding my grandson Nixon, and then Mike and me on either side. That's four generations of family there. And today I meditate on what my dad taught and what he modeled, and then I think about what I did with that, and my hope is also that my son will also model and pass on values and character traits to his kids that are important. And as we all know, Well, recently, I've kind of developed the idea that maybe I should do a really bad job at funerals because people keep asking me to do their funerals. It's concerning when I walk out of the funeral chapel and five people come up to me and say, I really need to get you to do my funeral. I'm going, don't do me any favors. But recently I've had double funerals where both parents have passed away, in one case 6 months apart. And I've mentioned that the kids, you kids probably will come upon times where you will want to ask your parents about something and that opportunity is gone. See, for me, that opportunity is gone. And for all of us, there will come a time where that opportunity will be gone. So I'm encouraging you to take the time while you can. Connect with your dad, connect with your grandpa, connect with family members, learn from them, interact with them, because it's important. In Proverbs, wise people guard their hearts, not only by keeping harmful influences out, but more importantly, by putting wise teachings in and keeping them there. How are they kept there? How do wise teachings get kept there? Well, number one, they're stored in the learner's memory. Yeah, they're stored in your memory. But also they're kept there because they are then translated into action. If something doesn't get translated into action, it probably doesn't stick very well. It doesn't have an impact. But notice as you read this text, these teachings are also closely associated with life. In verse 4, he says, keep my commands and you will live. Verse 10, accept what I say and the years of your life will be many. Verse 13, guard it well for it is your life. Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them. In other words, wisdom and life seem to go together. Some of us die young for other reasons, but some people die young because of foolishness. The Father does not say, live by them. Rather, he says, they are your life. As the Son keeps and guards teachings of his Father, he also keeps and guards his very own life. No wonder it's so valuable. Well, one caution. Unfortunately, many parents view teaching and control as the same thing. I'm going to say that again. Some of us think that teaching and control are the very same thing. Parental teachers of Proverbs show us how to avoid that mistake by viewing their teaching and our own as a legacy, a gift that can be accepted or rejected, heeded or ignored. We're back to free will. This is not to say that parents abdicate their responsibility to watch out for their child's well-being and safety, nor that parents will offer their teaching in a careless manner. The effort at persuasion in this text is far too intense to allow us to think that. But it does mean that teaching looks forward to a time when the final stages of leaving take place, and both parents and children are aware that it is coming. Years ago, obviously, in conversation, Diane and I kind of decided that our government says that you are an adult when you reach 18. And we decided that it was our responsibility as parents to make sure that you actually were an adult when you got there. You see what I'm saying? And that doesn't mean making all of your decisions for you till you reach 18, because then you are woefully unprepared to make decisions going forward. See what I'm saying? So there's this open-handedness to this as well. It does not say to the child, stay under my authority and protection forever, but instead take some of me with you when you go that will protect you. Both the responsibility to learn and the responsibility to live with the outcomes are signs that teaching is a process of letting go. It answers the young person's perception that parents only want to control by stressing the responsibility of the learner to choose. And as Diane has often said to our boys, life is full of choices, and choices have consequences. Make sure you can live with the consequences. And parents, I know it tugs on our heart because sometimes we want to remove the consequences. And as believers, sometimes we also want to pray a fellow believer out of a problem prematurely without understanding that maybe God wants to do something in that situation. And we still haven't caught on or don't understand that. So yes, we should pray for each other, but we need to recognize that. As fathers, let's do our best to model and encourage the pursuit of wise choices so that our children will be blessed, as well as our children's children. Let's pray, and then I'll ask Stanley and Diane to come up, and we'll deal with questions and comments. Father, you are the perfect Father. You are our Heavenly Father, and we are amazed by the grace that you extend us when we fail so often. And I pray as parents and as fathers that you would continue to demonstrate that grace in our lives, but that you would also help us to grow in our ability to be good parents, good fathers, good husbands. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us, and that we would listen to you, that we would be open to your work in our hearts and lives. We thank you for all of the dads, all of the parents, all of the children, youth, seniors in this church family. And we pray that you would continue to bless us with your favor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.